We have been working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians, but this morning we're starting a mini-series over the next 4 weeks entitled Imagine. And we're beginning to see what the Bible says really about different aspects of our various lives, our workplace, our homes, our witnessing. And we're going to spend some time just imagining what the Bible says about these things and how we live those things out. What a gospel-centered life in all of our life and every aspect of our life looks like. And this morning, in a short while, Graham will be kicking us off with Imagine a Gospel-Centered Work. So let's begin by reading Genesis 1. We're going to do a little bit of readings through the first few chapters of Genesis, but our first part is Genesis 1, verse 24, and we'll read through to chapter 2, verse 2. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kinds." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And then we're going to pick it up again in chapter 2, verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die.' The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh.' The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." And then just a couple of verses in chapter 3, verse 17. "To Adam he said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return."
Just in case you don't know, my name is Graham Nichols, one of the leaders here, and we are continuing that series. Sorry, we are starting a new series in, what I meant was continuing what Mark was saying, a series about connecting life and faith, what we believe, our relationship with Jesus and our everyday lives. And today we are talking about work, and I can't possibly say all there is to say, and neither does this book, but this book does help. So there's a few copies of this book available, so if you were kind of interested, stimulated by what you heard this morning and want to dig a bit deeper about some of the principles and some of the kind of illustrations of how that works out in practice, this book, Every Good Endeavor by Tim Keller. You had a brilliant day at work. You are a success story. Everybody wants to be you. You've earned your bonus, so now you can afford that new car you've longed for. Just guys, because girls don't like cars, they just like pretty cars, but guys like proper cars. Guys, just imagine the car you want. You've had that great day at work, and now you can buy that car because you've got your bonus. You've had a miserable morning. You've looked after some crabby kids. Why are they so miserable? Why don't they appreciate all the sacrifices I'm making? I could have had a career, but I've slowed it down for you guys. You don't realise, do you? But now I'm going off to work, but I feel rather guilty because I'm handing the children over to the childminder or the in-laws or the friend, and I'm rushing off to work, and I don't feel at all ready, and I didn't put my makeup on properly. I am a girl. And off I go. And at work, I feel undervalued and underpaid and exploited. And that was my half day. And I come home, and there's chaos at home. The kitchen looks like a bomb site. And I've got so much other work to do, and I've got to write this report. What would Jesus want me to do? How does Jesus connect with my good days and my not-so-good, seemingly, days? We're going to think a little bit about some principles very quickly and then try and work through to what being a Christian will look like, should look like, in all our occupations. So just looking at the principles first. First point, creation and work. We are made for work and we're made for rest, just like God. In the beginning, as we read kind of extracts of this morning, in the beginning, God made. God, the Holy Spirit, God, the Father, God, the Son were involved in this great construction project of building the universe. And God made, and God rested, and God sets the pattern for men in that. All the animals are given a command to multiply and to fill the earth. All the animals are given that command, but Adam and Eve are uniquely given a special command, a unique task. For them, the command was not just to multiply and to fill the earth, it was to subdue, to rule. Chapter 1, verse 29, to care, to maintain. Actually, the word for guard is there, to guard the world. Chapter 2, verse 15. To discover and to categorize. You know, the animals were brought to the man and he named them. To discover, to categorize, to explore, to rule over, and to sing as he does when he meets Eve. You see, work is God's idea. Every legitimate occupation can be part of fulfilling this commission to care for the world, to make things, to organize, to design beautiful things, to protect, to provide, to compose, to serve. We are made for work and rest, just like God. So creation and work, firstly. Secondly, curse and work. Curse and work. Curse after the fall, like everything after the fall, after Adam and Eve had disobeyed God, had decided they were better at making the rules, everything is tainted, everything is corrupted, everything is fractured. So work after the fall is full of insecurity and shame and blaming others and exploitation and power struggles and failure and fruitlessness at times and selfishness and competitiveness. Think about Cain and Abel competing in the work that they're doing in seeking to worship God. Work then becomes self-serving. You remember a bit later in the book of Genesis, the people build a tower. Why do they build a tower? To reach up to the heavens. Why do they build a tower? They build a tower because they want to make a name for themselves. Why do people build towers? great office blocks because they want to make a name for themselves. It's not just for the utility of housing people who can do their work. It's about making a name for ourselves. And that has been the taint of work. Fruitlessness, selfishness, competitiveness, glorying in ourselves. And not only that, creation itself fights back. It doesn't want to be ruled anymore. It's biting back. It's stinging back. It's growing back against us. There are weeds. There are crops. There are things that refuse to grow. There are things that grow that we don't want to grow. There is rust that never sleeps. And the work itself then is done by fallen people in a fallen world. The world is not subject to man in the way that God designed it. And when we really think about it, work itself is ultimately pointless. There's a book, the book of Ecclesiastes, where the writer looks at various projects you could do with your life, the pursuit of pleasure, and work is one of them. And he looks at that, and he says, ultimately, it's pointless. It's worthless. Because for whatever great project you do, you die. And really nothing is remembered. The building may still stand, but ultimately it wasn't worth much, and you don't enjoy it forever because you're not there anymore. And even the best work is very soon forgotten. So creation and work, we're made for work and rest, but the curse and work means that there are difficulties in work, there are dangers in work, there is sin in work. So with that kind of fundamental foundations, let's think about Christians and work. And a great verse that helps us kind of get into that is in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 and verses actually 22 through to 24. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. We know work is good. We know work is part of the good creation. We know work is cursed. How then do we approach work? Well, first of all, we work for the Lord. As that verse told us, we do everything unto the Lord, for the eye of the Lord. And all our work, whatever we do, can be for the Lord. Whether you work paid or unpaid, whether you have a creative and amazingly fulfilling and stimulating job, whether you have a tedious and mundane job, it's all good work if it's work for the Lord. I had the fun of being part of a team that had a £200 million contract in Italy that we signed up. There was loads of fun doing that. I was involved in that. I've been involved making paninis in the cafe. All work. Is one more valuable than the other? I make more money selling a few computer chips than I did making a panini. But that's just about the monetary value. I was in a more exotic place when I was selling the 200 million. I was in Rome when I was selling that. I was in Saltworks Cafe when I was making the panini. One was more exotic than the other. Can't tell you which. But the value of the work, was it more? Was it less? All work done for the Lord has value. All of it expresses something of who I am. A bad cook, a good cook, a bad salesman, a good salesman. I don't know. But it expresses something of who I am. I'm speaking, I'm working, I'm doing something. And I'm expressing who I am, and I'm seeking to glorify the Lord in it. All of it honours the Lord if done well and for his ultimate glory, whether you're doing civil service or car service, whether you're a delivery boy or a teacher, whether you need to fly to work or walk to work or drive to work or cycle to work, whether you wear a suit or whether you wear overalls, whether you're mowing the lawn, whether you're using a cement mixer or a blender, whatever we do when we work and rest, if we do it unto the Lord, it is good work. All our work can be unto the Lord. So we work for the Lord, and we work with all our heart. We work with all our heart. That's what that verse tells us. Because we know work is good, because the creation story tells us that to work is good, then we work at our work with all our heart, and we try and be the best at what we do. Not to outshine others. We'll think about the temptations and dangers of that in a minute. But not to outshine others, but to glorify God, we seek to be the best at what we do. You haven't just kind of turned up on some sort of management course now. Honestly, I think the Bible teaches us to be good at what we do, to try and be the best we can at what we do. Because competence is an act of love. Trying to be good at what we do is an act of love to others and an act of service and worship to God. It's good to bring order to our life. It's good to have a house that's as clean as we want it to be. It's good to earn money so we can get the washing machine fixed. It's good to buy a variety of foods so we can paint the house with more than just magnolia. It's good to earn money so we can support the church, so we can give to people in need. And it's good to try and do our jobs themselves well, not just for the money that we earn or for the function, but so we do them well for the glory of God. And there is honour to God as we, his creatures, work out that creation mandate. It's good to humbly sit back and enjoy the consequence of our work. It's good that we've built a wall out of bricks or out of Lego bricks. It's good that we've written that tricky email that was really hard to construct. It's good that we've laid a patio. It's good that we've trimmed a hedge or trimmed a beard or trimmed our dissertation down to 10,000 words. It's good that we've designed this great brochure. It's good that we've taught a lesson at school. It's good that we've mowed the lawns in beautiful straight lines from the rollers. It's good that we've arranged our DVDs in alphabetical order, I think. It's good that we've got the kids to bed without a revolution. It's good to do work well for the glory of God. Do work with all your heart. If you really believe it's the Lord Christ you're serving, you'll paint well, you'll speak well, you'll act well, you'll run well, you'll work well, you'll type well. Whatever you're doing, you'll try and do it well because you're thinking, this is for God, this is for God's glory. I will try and be tidy. I will try and do my work. I will try and do what I'm supposed to do. I will try and do what I'm paid to do in the time that I'm supposed to do it. I will try and be the best at what I'm doing because it's for the glory of God. If it's for the glory of me, then I'll do it selfishly or I won't do it at all. It just depends on my mood. But if it's for the glory of God, I'll put my heart and soul into it. So work at it with all your heart. Try and be the best. And work for the Lord, meaning have spiritual value. So we do it for the glory of God, but we also do it for the Lord in the sense that we listen to God's revelation about how we work. What does a Christian at work look like? Does he wear funny clothes? Does he have a Smile Jesus Loves You badge? Does he hum hymns? When I was in hospital once, I had a nurse who used to hum hymns. And that was kind of comforting, and that was good. But is that where it begins and ends? The gospel at work means we're prayerful for our colleagues. Do you ever pray for the people you work with in your paid work or other people that you rub shoulders with? The gospel at work means I'm happy to forgive. That is revolutionary in the workplace. I'm happy to forgive because Christ forgave me. The gospel at work means I don't lose my rag at meetings. The gospel at work means I don't stand by the coffee machine and gossip about her. You know who I'm talking about, don't you? The gospel at work means I speak about my values. I speak about Jesus, my Lord, and I speak about what Jesus calls me to do. So rather than gossiping, I gossip about Jesus. And the gospel at work means I work with integrity. I used to work in the building industry for a while, and the building industry, maybe because of history or whatever, is very prone to backhanders. It's a backhander kind of business. And even they have more sophisticated backhander processes for when you actually sort of got proper contracts, but whether it's kind of cash like this or whether it's various commissions that go backwards and forwards, it's rife for that. And the gospel at work means, I think, is this honest? Is this stealing money from somebody somewhere in this chain? And not in a pompous way, but in a faithful way. The gospel at work means I want to be honest and not steal. I want to tell the truth about my product. And that's really hard when you're selling stuff. Every product has a defect, a limitation. And the gospel at work means I think, what do I say? Do I always wait for questions? Do I always explain what's wrong with this product? This is what's good about this product. This is what's rubbish about this product. Is that a good salesman? I don't know. We need help from Christ. We need wisdom from Christ. But I need to be thinking about it. What do I say? How do I speak with integrity? Christ in me means I look for God's wisdom in managing my priorities. Christ in me means I do value and have a positive attitude even about the most tedious jobs, about clearing this drain, about scanning these items on the checkout all day. Because I'm taking spiritual values, it gives value to all the work I'm doing. Because I love people as Christ has loved me, I try and improve the working environment of people. I'm not trying to tread on their heads. I'm trying to lift them up. I'm trying to improve them. I'm thinking about their families and their stress levels. And I'm trying to put myself in their shoes and think, okay, if I was asked to do that, would I think that was reasonable? What's the impact going to be on them of me asking them to do this task? So I'm taking with me to work spiritual values. I'm looking for God's wisdom. And it's not just about one or two tick box things that I do, that I don't take a bribe or that I don't do this or do that. It's about the whole set of tasks that I do in my day, in all my occupations, whether paid or unpaid. And grace in me means I value myself because Christ values me. Not because I'm brilliant at my work, not because I'm better than anyone else. I recognize the contract that I might have for my employment, that I do some work, I get paid. I recognize that is a contract, but I recognize with God there is a contract of grace. That doesn't mean I go to work and say, look, it's all about grace. I'll just turn up when I like and you just pay me because it's all about grace. We don't say that. We recognize that the contract that we have in our work, but we don't ever think that we earn God's favor, and we don't think that somehow we're a better person because we have better work or we've done better work, and we don't think somehow we're less valued by God because we've had a bad day, a rotten day, and we don't seem to have done very good work, and no one else values us, because we know that God values us and that God still loves us. So take spiritual values to work. Be contented. The first priority we have is not to find a job that completely fulfills and suits me. That's what the world would tell you. We have to find our kind of vocation. The idea of the word vocation is kind of distorted. It really means for us in kind of common parlance, the way that we speak, it means sort of finding the ultimate job that will be ultimately for you. It will be a complete, perfect expression of you. Our first priority, actually, is to be content with the occupation that we have. There is a restlessness. There is a moving around. There is moving from company to company, constant career changes, which is actually a sign of discontent, which is not spiritual. which is not about loving and serving others, it's about serving ourselves. And it's actually a sign that we are trying to find fulfillment and ultimate meaning in our work and not in Christ. So be contented with the occupations that you have, but also recognize that we're privileged in this part of the world and this time in history that we can choose to some extent the jobs that we do. So now you have a choice whether you do paid work or not, what you do with your time, and you have a choice what precisely work that you do. How will you make that choice? And I think it's a revolution in thinking to say, I need to match my skills as much as I understand them with the opportunities there are in the world to serve. It is right to think, just imagine in the garden, you want to plant a plant somewhere where it's going to thrive. That's wisdom, isn't it? It might thrive in a number of different soils, a number of different areas with the sun on it or not on it, or where it's well-drained or not well-drained. So we think, you know, this plant will probably survive wherever we put it, but we want to put it somewhere where it thrives. So it's right to think, with what I know about myself, where am I more likely to thrive, to flourish in the work that I'm doing? But also to overlay on that, not just where I might thrive, but how can I best glorify God? How can I best serve the needs of the community? What will the impact be on this choice on my family? What will the impact be on my church life? So be contented, but be happy to look for opportunities to change. Choose thinking about the gifts God has given you, but thinking about the opportunities to serve as well. And if your main occupation is caring for the family, recognize that that is good work. It's a choice of sorts, and it's a good choice, and God values it. Don't try and turn that into some sort of competition, like, okay, I've chosen to stay home, look after the children, and I'm going to be an amazing super mum. I am going to be the most phenomenal mum. I'm going to throw myself into it. It's good to use the talents that you have in being a good parent, a good mum or a good dad, but take the same spiritual values to that task of thinking, how can I do this for the glory of God as I serve my family? And on the days that it's hard, be contented. Be contented with the position you're in, with what God has apportioned you that day. It might seem like a rubbish old day where everything's going wrong and the children are screaming and everything else. Be contented because you think, God wants me to be here. How can I serve him and glorify him in the way that I do this? Just think for a moment about those of you in retirement. Retirement's not really a Bible concept. It's not really a concept that's been there throughout history. People have mostly in history and in Bible times kind of tapered off, you might say, in their careers and died. That's kind of how it works. You don't have a sort of retirement period. And of course, retirement really only applies to paid work, but we tend to use it as a sort of definition of us. You know, we're in work or retired. This is who I am. I'm retired. And we need to kind of unravel all that and replace that with the idea that we work throughout our lives for the glory of God. When you get to a time in your life when you no longer perhaps need to have paid employment to better support your family, what work will you do then? Not, okay, what can I do to fulfill myself and enjoy myself? All the things that I've been longing to do all this time I've been in work, all those times I've been staring out the window thinking, if only I was that person in the park. Now, what can I do now? God's given me loads of time. What can I do for his glory now? I still need to work. It's just, what work do I do? Is it about family responsibilities I can fulfill? Is it about a way I can serve in the church? Is it about some other way that I can be creative for the glory of God? So by all means, learn a new skill, meet new people, rebuild your house. But think, how does this serve? How does this glorify God? And think, God's given me this opportunity. How could I serve God's people, God's family? All those years when I couldn't do this or that because I was working long days and I was exhausted at the weekend. So now it's not quite like that. How can I serve God's people? And it may be that there's one thing in the church, one ministry of the church, one activity of the church, you say, now in retirement, I can actually commit myself to that. It may be that there's one person in the church that you could go and visit and read the Bible with them and pray with them. It may be one thing that you can volunteer for. Maybe you could never have the time to be a school governor or work in some charity shop or something all of your working life. But now you can. And here's an opportunity to serve Christ and to serve others in your retirement. But don't think retirement is when you stop working. Retirement is when, as God gives you strength, you have different work that you can do. And it's all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, don't waste your retirement. So work for the Lord, but also work with spiritual realism. Work with spiritual realism. Be realistic about the effects of living in a fallen world. Be realistic about how that is in the workplace. Sometimes, if you're in paid employment, the workplace especially will be a hard place. It will be a competitive place. Some days it will be an unfulfilling place, a fruitless place. And you wonder, oh, there's that concept of working for the glory of God, but I've just had a rotten day and I haven't achieved anything at all. And actually, my boss is really unfair. Some days will be like that, but because we understand the creation and fall effect on the world, we will understand that that will happen. There will be bad bosses. There will be temptations on you to cut corners. Be realistic about sin in the workplace. And beware of idolatry. It's so easy to idolize our work, or a sort of connected problem is that we idolize leisure. So we make an idol out of work. So we say, work is what defines me. Work is what fulfills me. Work is who I am. Work is my salvation, my redemption, my identity, my refuge. Don't make work your God. There will always be a temptation to do that since the fall. Not to say I can do this beautifully for the glory of God, but I can do this beautifully for the glory of me, for the furtherance of my agenda, of my kingdom. And not God's. There will always be that temptation. And of course, that's sinful. It's wrong. It's denying God his glory. But ultimately, it's futile. You know that? Not only is it sinful, it's also futile. Because projects will not ultimately all work perfectly. And you won't be an amazing super anything. You will have flaws and failings. And your candle will only burn for a limited amount of time before it is snuffed out. Don't make work your God, but connected with that, don't make leisure the God either. Sometimes you can have an opinion that I just work so I can have leisure time. That's idolatry as well. Work is just a utility. I get some money so I can have some leisure time, and leisure is what I live for. Leisure is what I dream about. Leisure is what I want to do. Don't make a God of leisure either. Don't idolize your work. Beware idolatry. Strike a balance. Strike a balance, and that balance might not happen naturally. Working in a particular career, working in paid work, is definitely a way that we can honor the Lord, and I've said that we try and seek to be the best in those tasks. But make sure, particularly if you're in paid work, that that work doesn't squeeze out valuable things. Think about this, kind of an extreme case. You're a working husband, you're very successful, and you do love your family, But because of your work, you don't actually live in the family home. You have to live somewhere else. And what you do in order to support your family with the lots of money that you earn is that once a month, you come to the family home while they're all asleep, and you've got a big brown envelope with £10,000 in, because you're a big earner, and you just put that through the letterbox. Is that okay? Providing for your family? I don't think any of you would think that was all right, that was a good relationship. But maybe to some degree we get tempted to do that with our families. Maybe we're still living in the family home, but we think it's just about providing the brown envelope with some money. That's my primary responsibility. No, it isn't. It's about relationship, providing for the family in leadership as well as in finance. Strike a balance in what you do. And sometimes we can take that same sort of brown envelope approach to the church family and say, well, I'm working really hard so I can make loads of money so I can give the church a brown envelope. Well, church needs finance, keep the lights on, but it needs you. It needs you committed to your brothers and sisters in this church family, as well as your money. It's a great honor to be able to earn money, and it's a great responsibility to be able to provide for your family and provide for the church, but in relationship, not living on another planet. So strike a balance between intense activity and times of rest, between paid work and your family and your church family. Don't let one particular thing squeeze all the other things out. Leave room in your life for rest and reflection. Maybe you work hard at your work, and you work hard at sort of leisure, the sort of work which is, you know, family projects and I don't know, whatever hobbies you have. That's great, but make sure you leave time for rest and for reflection, and for worship. It's great proportions, isn't there, in that creation story. 6 days, one day. However you work out that principle into life, it sets a kind of standard, doesn't it? It's not 6 days of leisure, one day of work. There's a proportioning there. There is work, and there is leisure. There is rest. There is reflection. And in all of this, it's all about devoting ourselves not to our jobs, not to our hobbies, not even just to our families, but devoting ourselves to the Lord. So because we understand creation and because we're committed to Christ, we work in all of our activities for the Lord. But because we understand the fall, we recognize that sin will work its way in, both in our colleagues and how we relate to people in the workplace and in other environments. We recognize sin works its way in there, and we recognize that sin works its way into our hearts, and we will idolize ourselves and our activities, and we will get unbalanced, and we will distort the image of God in us. So work for the Lord, work with spiritual realism, and lastly, in just a few moments, work in hope. Do you know what? You might not make a name for yourself. You might not build a big business empire. You might not have a street named after you. Your pension fund might be quite small. You might never get a golden handshake. But for the Christian working, work has intrinsic value in itself right now. But we work knowing our inheritance, our recognition, our hope is in the new heavens and the new earth. So we make provision, but we don't rely on those things. And we want to do good work, but we don't rely on recognition. We rely on God. And we say our inheritance, our hope, our identity is in Christ, the perfect worker. And part of what Mark read for us earlier, it's a psalm that's quoted in Hebrews 2, verses 5 through to 8. And it talks there about the wonderful creation and then man who is put in authority over that creation. And the psalmist says, the writer of the Hebrews says, but we don't see everything subject to man. Work is not perfect. our rule of the world, our subduing, our categorizing is not perfect, but we see Jesus, the perfect man. Of course, the perfect worker, not just in his carpentry, but the perfect worker in the whole of his life, in all his activities, in all his occupations, and the perfect worker whose fundamental work was to live the right life that we couldn't live and to die the death that we deserved to die and to rise again and to invite us into his kingdom. And in the new heavens and the new earth, what will we do? Yes, there will be a degree in which we could say we're at rest finally, but it will be the rest of working, of worshipping, of serving, of ruling. And that is our hope, and that is our inheritance, and that is what we're practicing for now. So we work in hope. We work with our investment, with our inheritance in the future. So work for the Lord, work with spiritual realism, work in hope. And if you're here this morning and you found all that kind of quite interesting, but that last bit was a bit, what was all that about? Then please do talk to me afterwards. If you don't understand about Jesus, about his sacrifice, about his resurrection, about what it is to be a Christian and have that future hope, we'd love to talk to you more about that afterwards. I trust in God's goodness. We can all think about the work that we do, whether paid or unpaid, whether in a season of intensity, whether in a period of retirement, whatever stage we're at, whatever age we are, let's work for the glory of God. Imagine if we were doing all the things that I was talking about, all the things I was reeling off and listing this morning. Just imagine if that was you in this coming week. What a difference would it make? What glory there would be to Christ? What questions would be provoked? Just imagine how it could be for the glory of God.